This morning. God bless you for coming. This is a day that it's kind of a sad day in many ways, a beautiful day. But as some of you know, I believe it was Friday was the anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision that effectively legalized abortion in our nation. I don't really plan to bring a message that's gives the biblical basis for the sanctity of life, which is really what we're going to look at this morning. But we're looking at the book of Genesis. If you've been here for the last couple Sundays, you know that I believe that the book of Genesis was given to us probably mostly, if not entirely, to answer basic questions that we have about life. The first basic question that I believe it answers is why? Where did I come from? Where did I come from? Now that certainly touches on the abortion issue. If we believe each life is a person created in the image of God, it'll help us to realize the sacredness of human life. Now, I suppose there's the sacredness of life in general. I suppose if you want to say that pet that you have has a sacred life, certainly in a sense they do, because that life is a gift of God. But no other creature, including angels, were created in the image of God. And so we came from God, and we are going to God. And that's so important for people to realize. That's why God gave us this book. And it also answers the question, why am I here? Now, a little child will ask, where did I come from, at a pretty early age? But probably not until somewhat later. Maybe when they enter their teen years do they ask that question, why am I here? But then there's another question that I believe is equally as universal. Because I think we've all asked this question in one form or another, and that is the question, am I my brother's keeper? We read Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. I want to call our attention back to that. If you have your Bibles with you, or if you want to, there should be a Bible nearby. But if you would open your Bible, it'd be such a help to you, I believe, to have your Bibles open to this passage that we read earlier, verses 1 through 10 of Genesis chapter 4. And I want to look with you at the question, am I my brother's keeper? Now again, God gave us this book, I think, to answer that question and these other questions, and other questions as well. But these are basic questions. And this is a question that we have asked in one form or another. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, maybe not in those exact words, but I had a brother. I still have a brother, and I actually have two. But I know I asked that question many times. When Mom would ask, well, you know, what did you do? Well, I probably gave her some smart alecky reply like that. Am I my brother's keeper? And you've not likely asked that question. So this is a question that touches each of us. And I want us to contemplate it this morning. You and I are our brother's keeper. Now that's certainly the lesson, isn't it, of God's Word. We are our brother's keeper. I want us to notice, though, in this story, and I believe it's a true story, I believe the Bible is true. I believe it's true history. I even believe the Bible is scientifically accurate. Now, some would disagree. But I believe that what is recorded here, God recorded because, and we weren't there. He wanted us to tell. He wanted us to know how we began. Well, we began with a pair of humans named Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had a son. Their firstborn was named Cain. And they had another son, and his name was Abel. And that's when they began to have problems. I think they probably had problems before that, but because sin had already entered in. But you who have had multiple children know that it's not always sweetness and lightness, is it? Sometimes there are problems that perplex even the wisest of us. And we make us feel like we're not wise. So I want us to look at some obstacles that hinder us from being our brother's keeper. And I believe that this touches on the subject of abortion. I don't want to forget that. I don't want to gloss over it and you to conclude that it's not that important, because it is. It all has to do with the sanctity of human life. There's a sacredness about human life that's not true of other forms of life, although you could say that they certainly have a sacred origin. What are these obstacles? Well, first, I believe there is the obstacle of an unrecognized or unrecognized endowments. Now, I use that word endowments there to suggest that what we have is a gift of God. God made us the way we are. Now, we might wish that we were somebody else. Now, we might wish that we weren't so good-looking, or that we weren't so talented, because, you know, those things lead to pride. And there actually are those who wish that they weren't so wealthy and talented and good-looking.
So no, most of us are not satisfied with some feature that we have. It may be a physical feature. But it may be something that's entirely neutral as far as whether it's good or bad. And that can lead to discontent. There is a constructive nature to these endowments. Did you notice here in the scripture passage that it tells us that Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil? Now, one of those wasn't better than the other. Being a farmer, working the soil, why, that's not inferior to keeping flocks, I would assume, of sheep. I think that's the only kind of flock there is, except maybe geese. I think it was sheep. But they both had their God-given nature. And it's constructive. What God has created in us is for good. Isn't it wonderful that God didn't create us all alike? Because what a boring world it would be, for one thing. So God is a God who creates us all different with our individual temperaments and our individual preferences. And our lives often take different directions because of that. I grew up in a family of four children. None of us are alike. I mean, we have similarities, of course, family resemblances and those sorts of things. And my wife and I, mostly my wife, have raised four children. And they're all different. But thank God for that difference. That's a God-given endowment. But also, there is a complementary nature to these endowments. In the New Testament, it talks about how Christ has created His body, the church, purposefully. And He gave us each different gifts and abilities because He knew that we need each other. Isn't it wonderful that God didn't create us to live in isolation? Sometimes I think it would be wonderful to live in Alaska or someplace where I didn't have to be around people. Occasionally I think that way. Because with people there are often problems. But also there's great strength and blessing in the fellowship of God's people. We're a family of faith. And we need each other. Our gifts and our abilities complement one another. And sometimes that means that we recognize that fact and we relinquish some of those things that we think we need to do. You as parents have realized that God has given you that child because, first of all, He wanted to entrust them to you, but also He wanted some gifts to be brought out that you don't have, and abilities. That's why we need each other. But then there is also the conflicting nature of these endowments. I'm not sure that was the conflict between Cain and Abel. The fact that one of them raised sheep and the other one was a tiller of the soil. But you can see how there could be conflicts. In the history of our country, there was what was called, I think, the Range Wars. And some believe those are still going on. Because there's inevitable conflict whenever you have two people of differing temperaments and differing abilities brought together in close proximity, as you had here. Again, I believe that what God is saying to us is that we need to recognize those differences. We need to celebrate them, and we need to lean upon one another, and we need and humbly to realize that we are to be servants of one another as Jesus was, and as He demonstrated in His example. I think another obstacle that hinders us from being our brother's keeper is unrestrained envy. Unrestrained envy. Look with me at verses 3 through 5 there, if you will. It says that Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock, and the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering He did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, well, Cain had a reason to be angry. I mean, after all, didn't he bring the best? And isn't that all that God requires? I think that there's something here that we're not seeing. And that is that sin had come into the world by this time, of course, through Adam and Eve. And because God clothed them with animal skins There had to be the death of an animal, of a sacrifice. And I have to believe that this was taught to their children, that sin was a terrible thing. So terrible that it required the shedding of blood. And so that's what Abel recognized and Cain did not. But it led to unrestrained envy on the part of Cain. Now I want us to notice the source of that envy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul wrote to Timothy about a man who he said was conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions. And in the book of James, it says that the spirit that dwells within us lusts to envy. And that spirit is really, you know, I hate to say it, but it is the devil's spirit. Now don't say the devil made you do it. But he was not only the father of lies, but do you remember how he fell from his high place in heaven? He was created to be the guardian cherub in heaven. I think to guard the throne next to God himself. Not that he was still a creature, of course, a created being. But he fell because of envy. He said, I want to be like the highest. And there was envy there in Cain, obviously. He envied his brother. He envied his blessings. But he didn't want to change his life. Have you ever realized that some of your problems may be your own doings? And you may be actually blaming God for your own rebellion. I've done that. I still do it. And that can lead to envy of those that we think God is blessing more than He's blessing us. We can also learn from the sourness of envy. In Hebrews 12:15 it says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Well, that's what happened here. I mean, Cain became angry. He became envious. And that led to a bitterness, a sourness that you could just see in his face. It was an unrestrained envy. You know, when we begin to be envious, I have to confess, sometimes I think, you know, I'm envious of those that seem to be more successful, more blessed of the Lord. And that's a really dangerous slope to be on, isn't it? Because think of what happened to Cain. And you know, I suppose you could say maybe his brother. But really, Abel was an innocent partner. He wasn't without sin. Sometimes we look at passages like this and we think, well, you know, how terrible. How terrible that Cain was such an evil person. But did not Jesus say that if we are angry with our brother without a cause, that we are guilty the same as Cain was of murder? So let's examine our own hearts. Are we guilty of unrestrained envy? Failing to recognize the source of envy and the sourness that comes from envy and the scourge of envy. Do you remember a couple in the book of Acts named Ananias and Sapphira? The book of Acts records this wonderful coming of the Holy Spirit to His church and how Jesus said, you'll be given power and you shall be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And it's like a travelogue of the fulfillment of that prophecy of Jesus. Well, in the book of Acts chapter 6, it tells about how there in the church of Jerusalem, I think it was the church of Antioch, people came and they brought gifts. One by the name of Barnabas sold his farm and he brought all of the proceeds and as an offering to the Lord and to his work. And there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira and they also brought a gift, but it was not the total amount. It wasn't that they were required to do that. But I think it was because of envy. Because they envied the blessings of others, but they were not willing to trust the Lord with their lives. You know, I think, I have to say that with me, how I show whether I'm trusting the Lord is usually with my pocketbook. And when I'm not trusting the Lord, and then, envy can often set in. You know, I'm just saying that's what I think happens with me. And that envy then can lead to unresolved enmity, anger, if you will. And we see that in the case of Cain and Abel, don't we? In verse 6, we read that the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." And then Cain, it says, said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." So he was deceptive, premeditative. And we know what happened after that. Cain attacked his brother and killed him. It was because of unresolved enmity. The Bible says that we're not to allow the sun to go down on our wrath. You know, I come from a family that is prone to wrath. It's called Adam's family. Most of us struggle with that. Now, with some, it's kind of a passive thing, but it can boil over and it can create more havoc than those that are more active and expressive of that anger. But I want us to notice here the dark demeanor of Cain. Literally, the Bible, the words that are in the original language there, say that his face fell. I don't know whether your face has ever fallen, but it's not a pleasant experience. I've heard that it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. And I think that's true. But there was something about his appearance that had changed. And you've seen it. And maybe you've seen it in the mirror. That's even more frightening. You wake up in the morning and you look in that mirror and somebody's staring back at you that you don't recognize because you haven't obeyed what God's Word says to let not the sun go down on your wrath. Well, there was a dark demeanor. There was a dastardly deed. Deceptive. Deadly. Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. You might say, "Well, I've never let it go that far." I think maybe we ought to think more about this subject of abortion. Are we doing all that we can? I praise God that we have a president who, he has faults, as we all do. He, I believe, has been led of God to appoint some people to the Supreme Court who will value human life and who will boldly take a stand. Because our Constitution does. And if we're not doing all that we can to protect the sanctity of life, aren't we guilty in some measure of taking life ourselves? And certainly if we are angry and, so angry with someone we wish they were dead, aren't we guilty of murder? These are very serious thoughts, are they not? I mean, again, I belong to that angry family. I when I was down in L.A., I should have taken an anger management class. I didn't. But every time I got off the freeway, thank the Lord that I got off safely. I made it, but boy, I had a lot of repenting to do. And I understand the road rage. Thank God I never had a gun in my hand, but I probably would have pulled the trigger. It's exactly, isn't it, why God's Word says that we're not to go to bed with anger in our hearts. Think of Jesus on the cross. Why, if there's anyone who could have been angry and should have been angry, it was Jesus. But He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, Jesus was of another spirit. He was of another race. He was the God-man. And if we let Him into our lives, now it won't be overnight. But He'll make those changes in our lives. He'll whisper to us when we're angry, "Remember me. You have me living within. You have my power to forgive." But there was unresolved enmity here in the case of Cain. It could be seen in his dark demeanor. It could certainly be seen in his dastardly deed. But it can also be seen in his deficient defense. Well, his defense wasn't very good, was it? God asked him, "Where is your brother Abel?" He didn't have an alibi. But he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And I think he must have said it sarcastically. I used to know a little lady in Southern California who said she didn't need a nurse, but she needed a keeper. And like in a zoo. I don't know whether Cain had that in mind. But they had, animals around. And of course, Adam and Eve named all the animals. And it was an earthly paradise. So maybe he thought, Lord, why are you asking me to keep track of my brother? As I mentioned, we have, as most of you know, 4 children. We went down to Southern California just over Christmas to see our older 3 that are down there. And our youngest, James, went with us. And I overheard his next older brother, Jonathan, and James talking. And I overheard Jonathan say, "Well, I'm not making decisions for you anymore. You got to make your own." Now, he didn't say it in anger. But, there was some truth to that. God doesn't expect us to just be nursemaid to someone. But he does expect us to show love and to show brotherly affection, brotherly kindness, the Bible says. And Cain was deficient. And later we read about how God said, and this is farther down the passage there, he said, "Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." And then Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear." And I think he probably meant, "It's more than I can even than I even deserve. I mean, all I did was I got angry, and this is what happened." Sometimes we think, "Well, what harm does our anger do? It's, it's done with and over." But maybe like a shotgun blast, it does more of the harm than we think. And I think Cain wasn't very repentant, was he? So it was a deficient defense. And I want to read in closing an article that was in Time magazine, and this was quite a few years ago. I didn't realize it was this long ago, but I remembered hearing about it, and I'm sure this has happened since then. But 1991, there was a woman by the name of Wanda Webb Holloway, who it said in the article she may be the ultimate stage mother. Last week, a Houston jury, this was in 1991, of course, a Houston jury found the 37-year-old suburban housewife guilty of concocting a bizarre scheme to assure her daughter, Shauna, a place on the high school freshman cheerleading squad by killing the mother of her chief rival, Amber Heath. You probably all remember this. And it goes on to say, with flawed but cold-blooded logic, Holloway concluded that Amber would be too distraught over her mother's death to compete against Shauna for the coveted position. Well, it seems like an extreme measure, but when Holloway, it says, approached her former brother-in-law, Terry Harper, to find a professional hitman, Harper informed the police and secretly recorded 45 minutes of conversation in which Holloway planned the crime. On tape, she is heard instructing Harper to go for it as she handed over a pair of diamond earrings as a down payment 2 days before her arrest. That evidence prompted the jury, after nearly 3 hours of deliberation, to sentence Holloway to 15 years in prison and a $10,000 fine for the attempted murder. Now, it was only attempted. I think we sometimes, again, I do, and I don't know whether you do, I kind of think you do too, we look at passages like this and think, "Well, I'm more like Abel. I've been wrong. I've been hated. I've been the innocent one." But we may fail to realize that within us lies that same spirit. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't say that the spirit that dwells within us lusts to envy. I want to encourage you to know Jesus, because His Spirit can give you victory over that spirit. And He wants to make you more like Him, a catalyst for peace and for love and salvation through Him.